The following is a presentation of Edgewood Reformed Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
All right, well, let's pray, and then we'll get going here. Father, again, we are just so thankful, Lord, for this day. We praise you for all that you've given to us and glorify you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy, your kindness to us. And Father, for those within our family that are surgeries are coming, and those that are recovering, we just pray, Lord, that your grace and your healing, your mercy would be upon them. That you would give comfort, you would give guidance, you would give a knowledge of your presence, Lord, that is just reassuring in every time, every moment of need. And Father, we just thank you that we have this assurance because you have revealed it to us in your word. And so, Father, as we turn to your word in this hour to study what your word has for us about the love of the brothers, I pray that you would open our hearts to the truth of your word, and that we would just not accept it intellectually, but Lord, you would cause it to seep down to our hearts, that it would change our actions and our thoughts, our attitudes, our minds, and our hearts themselves, Lord, and that you would make the gospel just a reality in our lives. We thank you, Father, for all that you've given to us. We praise you for your goodness and your mercy, and just continue to ask all these things in your name. Amen. Okay. Well, I said last week that we were going to return our attention again this week back to 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. And we were looking at the love of the brothers as an assurance or a mark of our salvation. And we can't forget that this whole discussion that we're having is, what is the gospel? What is salvation? When we talk about being saved, what does that mean? And when we talk about being saved, can we know that we have it? And when we talk to other people about being saved, are there the fruits of that salvation in their hearts, in their lives? Not so that we could judge them if we don't see the fruit, but that we can actually help them to recognize whether or not they have the fruit, in the hope that if we don't see that fruit in the lives of people, that we can begin to guide them in the correct or the proper direction so that salvation may become a reality in their life through the grace of God, and that they can come into a restored relationship, right? So we're needing to know what the gospel looks like so that we can be that example, be that salt, be that light, be that witness, be that testimony that Scripture calls us to be, right? Y'all did remember that Scripture calls us to be a witness, a testimony? Yes, Scripture calls us to be a witness and be a testimony. It's not a polite suggestion. It's not a, well, if you feel like it kind of thing. No, we are to be the witnesses of Christ on this earth, okay? And so we were at 1 John chapter 2. I got it right this week. 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 and 11, which says, "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Now, we looked at part of this last week, so we're going to kind of take the next step and not really go over a lot of stuff that we went over last time, which was whoever says he has salvation but hates his brother is lying, to verse 10, whoever loves his brother abides in the light. Now, when we look at verse 10, I'm just going to say we have a similar pattern in verse 10 that we find in John 3:16. I was talking to a Christian dad yesterday about John 3:16, and it's amazing that the Lord opens the door for me to talk about John 3:16 an awful lot, the structure of John 3:16. And y'all know from previous discussions that the seminal or the most important part, I believe, in John 3:16 is the word believes, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That the focal thought in John 3:16 is belief. Okay, God loving the creation in such a way that he has granted belief, and the result of belief is not perishing but have everlasting life. Well, in verse 10 of chapter 2, 1 John 2, verse 10, we have the phrase, whoever loves. And it's a similar phrase as to what we see in John 3:16. Now, for those of you who have studied John 3:16, you very quickly realize that the word whoever does not appear in the original Greek text in John 3:16. There is no whoever in the Greek text in John 3:16. It actually says all the believing ones in John 3:16. And it's been translated into English, whoever believes, just trying to make it a little more understandable. Although, to me, all the believing ones is pretty clear. We have a similar thought here in verse 10. Whoever loves. Now, it's not whoever necessarily in the original text. Again, it's the word, it's all. If all, the word all followed by a participle. The word loves is a participle. It's a present active participle. And so it's all the loving ones. Right? All of the ones who by their very nature love their brother. Now, we were talking about brothers last time being believers, fellow believers. Okay? And love is the word that we see so many times, especially in John's writings. Agape or agapao is the verb. It's a commitment, fidelity, trustworthiness, committedness kind of idea. And so John tells us here that whoever, by his very nature, is committed to the church, committed to brothers and sisters in Christ, in a way that they would give of themselves for each other, he says that they abide in the light. Now, do you think that's pretty easy to see? Do you think that would be easy to see in your life, that you have a commitment to other brothers and sisters in Christ? That you're willing to give of yourself for other brothers and sisters in Christ? Would that be pretty easy to see? We're kind of 50-50. Some of us are definitely yes, and some of us are like, well, I'm not quite sure. Well, I'm thinking about in our own lives, you know, would that be something that we could see in our own lives? Pretty easily. Yes. Expand on that a little bit. Or obligated to, right. Okay, all right. So, well, sometimes people know that too. You know, the telltale signs of just going through the motions are a lot more apparent than what we think sometimes. But I think, yes, I think there's that diagnostic question as we look at, do I really have a love for the brothers and sisters of Christ? You know, why do I do the things that I do? And that's really kind of been the focus of our time in Deuteronomy, that we've been looking at this covenantal love relationship that we've been talking about in chapter 12, 11 and 12. It's not just obligation or right, in terms of a right or a ritual, or duty. It's truly love. It's care. It's concern. It's grieving with those who grieve and rejoicing with those who rejoice, or weeping with those who weep and rejoicing with those who rejoice. Right. So that there is a sense. There is, in a sense, an emotional connection. It's not just purely emotion, because the word we're talking about means to be committed, even when emotion would lead us in another direction. But the point that I think we see here is that if we use the right standard, then we can diagnose whether we have a genuine love in the things that we do. The right standard being the Scripture, right? You know, that we, well, why I'm gonna ask the children a question. All right, I want all our children to listen for just a minute. Why do you do what mom and dad tell you to do? Why are you obedient? That's generally the case. I don't know. Miss Patience, you were going to, why are you obedient? Oh, okay. Yeah, so the scripture says that we're to honor our father and mother. But really, why is it that we do the things that we're told to do, even as adults? Because we don't want to get a whooping. Well, yeah, yes, his discipline, certainly. But that's a little different than what I'm talking about. Kids, would you still be obedient even if you knew that in disobedience you would not get a whooping, a spanking? Would you still be obedient if there was no discipline, no penalty, no consequences for your bad actions? That's an honest answer, and I appreciate it. And I think if we were all honest, at least in some measure, we'd have to answer the same way. If there were no consequences to our bad actions, I think if we were honest, we would have to say that we probably would be bad. But see, what that does is it diagnoses for us, it points out for us that we don't have that kind of love that verse 10 is talking about. We don't have a nature of love. You know, it's talking about love for the brothers. And the point here in this part of 1 John is, how can you say that you love God whom you haven't seen when you don't love your brothers who you see all the time? And not just, and again, brothers is not just people in the world. It's fellow Christians. In John's writings, brothers means the church. Brothers means those who have brothers and sisters who are in Christ. Those people that we ought to get along with the most in all of this world. John says you can't say that you love God, that you have salvation, if you don't love the people who have salvation along with you. And so ultimately, this idea of love, and what I mean, where I was going with this idea of if there were no consequences, would you still be good, is ultimately that's a depiction of our love of God. Right? Well, yes and no. Give me just a second. I'll come back. We're not robots, but we do have a transformed nature. In a sense, God doesn't constrain us in such a way that we can't move. But when we move in a way that's outside of His will and we're disobedient to Him, then the Spirit brings conviction. And we feel horrible about the stuff that we know we shouldn't have done. Right? So in a sense we can, and in a sense we can't. But that's a good point, that the transformed nature makes us materially different than everybody else in the world. As you mature in Christ, certainly there comes a point where you go, you know, I just really don't want to do that, right? But be careful, because that's usually the time when you trip and fall and you end up doing the stuff you don't want to do, right? Romans 7. Now, Ms. Ronald, what were you going to say? Sure. No, I'd agree with you. I'll put it to you this way. However, we don't live continually in fear at that level. And you have to ask the question, why? Because, let's just take the case of a new believer or a child, okay, and use it as an example. Children don't have the maturity, both physically or spiritually, to understand that there are things that are required of them that they do simply because they're Christian or simply because they're in your family, they're your children. Sometimes children don't understand that their behavior reflects badly on their parents. Right? That's part of the training process. And before children understand that their bad behavior reflects badly on their parents, the way we shape and mold their behavior is tell them, if you act bad in church, if you talk in church or you act up in church or you just start crawling up and down the pews during church, I'm going to spank you. There's a very direct one-to-one discipline or penalty for bad behavior. And there is a real sense in which good behavior is formed out of fear of punishment, right? But we don't expect our children to live that way for the remainder of their lives. That as they grow and mature and understand what it means to love mom and dad, and that they're, by the fact that they are mom and dad's children, they're your children, that their behavior reflects good or bad on you, their love for you begins to control what they do, as opposed to the fear of being punished, right? So they're growing in maturity. Same thing is true in the Christian walk. The reality is at the time that we became Christians, at the time that God saved us, I would bet that there was probably a very real fear of God. Like, I don't want to go to hell kind of fear, right? And that's healthy. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But as Christians, we don't live in that for the remainder of our life. As a mature Christian, my focus is not so much on escaping the fires of hell as much as it is on living in a right relationship with God and being pleasing to Him. Does that make sense? Well, it's a necessary place to start. And I think we all start there in our Christian walk. And then as we are being conformed into the image of Christ, even though we may have been saved for many years and are in a lot of ways mature in our relationship with Christ, there are new frontiers of our salvation. There are new places that we sin in ignorance, didn't even know it was a sin, but we come into that knowledge of sin as we grow in our understanding of Christ, and then all of a sudden something we didn't have no knowledge of shows up on the radar screen as being something that we need to deal with because it's sin. And initially, even for somebody who's been a Christian for many years, the thought of, oh my goodness, this is sin and I'm disobeying God and that destroys my relationship with Him, there's a sense of fear there. And we begin to work on those areas, at least initially, through that motivation of fear, because fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And God is to be feared. He is to be reverenced. He is to be held in awe. But that fear, I would say, as we're growing and maturing very quickly, gives way to not just pure fear, but love. This agape kind of love that we're talking about. Right? Does that make sense? Yeah. Yes. And may I add one more layer to that? That the Lord allows us to experience painful circumstances to help reinforce that. You know, when the family pet gets run over in front of everybody, that's a good illustration, a graphic illustration of why we don't play in the rope. Sure it does. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. That's right. Mm-hmm.
then you do start to see more and more things. Wow, if I would have done X, this would have happened. Oh, I did do X and these.
And it did happen. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, and that's a great point that I think we all need to have reinforced for all of us, and that is when we trust God's Word, and when we trust that God says, look, if you will follow my Word, there will be abundance. And what that really means doesn't mean necessarily a fat bank account, although it could, but abundance in life, abundant life, that we avoid some of the very painful circumstances that life has for us when we obey God's Word. And we trust that even if there are painful circumstances, in the midst of our obedience, that God gives us the grace to deal with those. When we begin to see life that way, then we begin to depend and trust in the lawgiver or in God, our Father. We begin to trust in Him more and more and more. Now, we never arrive at a state of perfection, because the more we trust, the more I think in time that we're challenged to not trust, right? Or to trust in something else in very difficult circumstances. And so there's a growing sense in which our relationship with God is maturing as we walk through faith life with God. Does that make sense? You see, all of this that we're talking about is abiding in the light. It's loving brothers. I mean, loving our brothers is the point at which we can see clearly either we are or we aren't, or we are or we could be doing better, right? But see, that's the basis of why that's happening is because we're abiding in the light. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. Why is it that we're loving each other that way? Because the gospel is living inside of us.
Or could we say, he that abides in the light loves his brother?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and you'd have to ask the question, well, what does it mean to abide in the light? Well, and we're right back to what I said just a minute ago, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a reality in the heart and the mind of the person. It's not just a profession. It's actually a way of living. Right? That this love, whoever has this nature of love, the nature of love is brought into that person because the gospel is living in them. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence inside that person. That sounds a little mystical, but that's biblically accurate. That's true. That at the point of regeneration, the point of salvation, that the Holy Spirit indwells the person. Right? And that we're no longer our own. We're no longer what we used to be. We have been, I don't know, maybe it's a spiritual $6 million man. I don't know. You know, we're better, stronger, faster. And the analogy breaks down. I know that. But y'all get the point. We're different. Well, let's look a little bit more. Whoever loves his brother, 1 John chapter 2, verse 10. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause of what? No cause for what? Stumbling. No cause for stumbling. Stumbling how? What does he mean by stumbling? What do you think? What does it mean to stumble? Okay. Yeah, I wish Nancy was still in here because I hadn't had a chance to talk to her about it. But we came in last night from Ruston, and she was getting Asher changed and diapers, doing all that kind of stuff. I was bringing stuff in, getting stuff unpacked and everything. And we took Asher out of the car seat, and it was sitting on the counter, and so I got to a point where I wanted to go put the car seat up, so I picked the car seat up and took it back to one of the back bedrooms where we keep it, and I know where the bed is. It's in the middle of the room, right? And I know where all the furniture is, and so I didn't turn any lights on. I took two steps into the bedroom and tripped over her shoes. Okay. Which is okay. It's okay. But I stumbled. Right?
Yeah. Depends on how you feel and what you react.
That's true. No, I haven't. Please don't leave your shoes in the middle of the floor. Well, that's yet to be determined. I understand. Oh, I completely understand. I understand. But it was a source of stumbling. Now, that's just a practical example, right? Yeah. Come back. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Or at least not nurturing the relationship as you ought to. I mean, again, because we have to remember as folks who have walked with the Lord for a while that we never arrive. There's always something in our heart, some area of our life that the Lord is working on with us, right? We're always being conformed more closely to the image of Christ, always. And that's just from now until the day we go home to meet the Lord. And so, if I'm understanding you, Miss Lee, you're talking about me stumbling. There's some, as an individual, there's something in my life that I'm tripping over, right? Is that what you meant? Yeah, and I think you're exactly right. I think that the source of that is sin. And we could trace that right back to where we started with our love for God and whether we're abiding in, as we ought, in the gospel light. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, he could be. How so? I mean, explain. Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's true. Although to stumble means, I mean, nobody plans on stumbling, right? I mean, Charlie Chaplin might have, but, you know, comedians, but, well, I just was saying, in the context of real life, we don't plan on stumbling. Well, nobody wakes up and in the morning goes, well, man, it's a beautiful day. I think I want to stumble today. Now, I see some wheels turning. No, we don't. But I think, as one who has struggled with their own intentions, which are not always stellar, I think we tend to think we can still do what we want to do, those bad intentions, and get away with it. We still don't plan on stumbling. And actually, at times when we sense the stumbling being imminent, that might actually prevent us from carrying out the bad actions. There's that fear component again. Else to stumble. That's right. Yeah, I was going to highlight that we're talking about the love of the brothers. You know, the old song says, if you love somebody, you'll set them free, right? Y'all remember that? Yes, Rusty, I remember that song. No, actually, the one I'm thinking of was sung by Sting, but that's, you know, good old 80s music, right? He wasn't with the police then. He was on his own. The kids are going, I have no... Yeah, they have no idea what that's all about. But the thought is this. I mean, even in that lyric, the thought is this. If you love somebody, you want the very best for them. Right? you know, back to my example with the shoes, I know why it happened, and there's no ill intent or malice or anything. Now, even when I'm tripping over them, I was like, okay, I know why they're there. But I think Nancy would say this, if she knew that might be a possibility or that occurrence was going to happen, she would have pushed her shoes over to the side to make sure that I didn't trip over them. Right? Because she has my best interest at heart. Right? And so there is a sense in which we're talking about our own stumbling, certainly. But I think there's a sense in which we're talking about collectively within the body of Christ to if we are loving one another, that there's no cause for stumbling. We purposely go out of our way to make sure that things aren't left in the middle for people to trip over. Now, I'm speaking kind of metaphorically now. Well, literally, I mean, of course, nobody's going to leave their shoes in the middle of the aisle, but, well, I don't know, kids might. depends on how hot it is. Okay, I got you. But I think in other ways, our love for one another motivates us to be mindful of things. We may have, in a discussion like this, we may have a comment that we want to make about our discussion, right? And we go to say that, but then as we're starting to say, make our comment, we go, oh, wait a minute, I remember, I don't know, Randy, and this is fictional, completely fictional. Man, I know Randy's struggling with that. And if I say that, if I make this comment, how is Randy going to take that? Is he going? I mean, I don't mean anything by it. I'm not even thinking about Randy as I give that example or my comment. But might Randy think that I'm talking about him? Right? Does that make sense? And you just happen to be the closest one to me, so that's why I picked you. Congratulations. But we refrain from saying something that might actually be a benefit to a lot of other people because we don't want to be a source of stumbling to somebody else. Does that make sense? And then, secondarily, there are times, I mean, this happened, and this happened a couple weeks ago, and I'm so appreciative of this. There are times when people will come to me and say, you know, I understand what you were saying when you said that, but it might cause some difficulty for other folks. You might want to rethink how that's presented. And I'm so appreciative that there are people who do that for me because I get going at times, and sometimes I just say the first thing that comes to mind. And sometimes the first thing that comes to mind is not the best thing. Right? Now, the reason I highlight that is, as the pastor, I could say to that person, oh, okay, hey, thank you for your comment, brother. I really appreciate that. But I ain't going to listen to a word you're saying because I'm the pastor, and who am I? Know better than you. Hey, how many hours did you spend studying that text this week? I could say that. And I know there's a lot of pastors who do say that. But I'm not going to say that. Why am I not going to say that? Because the person has come to me not only out of love for me, but love for the body in general, love for others within the body. Does that make sense? You see, there's this idea of not wanting to be a source of stumbling for other folks. And that's what genuine love for the brothers is. And we can see if we have genuine love for the brothers and sisters. And if that sort of attitude, that sort of heart exists in our thought processes, then it's a pretty good indication that we have received the Spirit of the living God who is binding us all together. Right? Does that make sense? That's about as practical as I know how to make it.
Well, that don't make you tear up, nothing will.
That's right. Because, you know, we know the damage that's done whenever we fall short in that area. And we, I would bet in a group like this, none of us ever want to hurt anybody else sitting in this room, especially. And we would go out of our way to make sure that we don't hurt somebody else. But, you know, when those hurts come, we do seek to go remedy it and talk to them and say, look, that's not what I meant at all, you know, and the misunderstanding is not on you. The misunderstanding is on me. I didn't say it in a way that was clear enough or appropriate enough, whatever. And we go mend those fences. Does that make sense? And it's not a matter of if I've offended you. It's, no, there's an offense, and it's on me. I need to take care of it. Does that make, right? You with me? So that's love. That's love for the brothers. Let's continue on here real quick.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
The answer in verse 11. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because darkness has blinded his eyes. Yes. Well, he stumbles in his own life, certainly. Well, you're in the darkness because you're not abiding in the light. But you can tell that you're in the darkness because you're stumbling. Again, that's within the life of the individual. But there's also a component of this that when we're a bull in a china closet, right? Y'all remember, y'all have heard that saying? Bull in a china closet. How many teacups survive a bull in a china closet? Not many. Not many. Why? He doesn't care. Yeah, he doesn't even have a teacup. What's a teacup to a bull? Yeah. 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 Man, could you imagine turning your kids loose in the Louvre with finger paints? Wouldn't that be a hoot? The Louvre. The Louvre is a museum in Paris. It's got all the works of the masters for like a gazillion years. And just saying, hey, man, this place doesn't open for another 6 hours. Here's some finger paints. Y'all go to town. It'd be fun for a little while. Why is that example so funny? Because children, Mona Lisa, Mona who? Who is that? You know, let's put a mustache on the Mona Lisa. You know, the works of Da Vinci need eyeglasses or whatever. You know, they don't know. Yeah. I think we've all done that at different times. See, I've been. Yeah. So, you know, this walking in darkness idea, I never did. I didn't bury this silver in the backyard. Yeah, that's right. But this idea of walking in darkness and being a stumbling block to others is not on our radar screen. We're not paying any attention. It doesn't matter. And there will be people who will ask you that question. What does this matter? I thought being a Christian was, you know, repenting of my sin and confessing stuff and telling God I'm sorry and that's good enough and let's go on. What is this about loving people thing? Right? You very likely have that question from people, and we need to be able to answer that question. We need to be able to demonstrate in our own lives that we're living within the truth of this verse. That we're striving with everything in us not to be a source of stumbling, to not walk in the darkness, but to actually let our profession be genuine and true.
Love our neighbor as
ourselves. That's right. Which is the second is like unto it, right? That's the second commandment. Love God. First one is love God, and the second one is love your neighbor as yourself. That's what it means to know God, love God, to be in a right relationship with God. And all of it is based upon a nature of love. God is love. That is true. And when God imparts His Spirit to His children, to every believer, we take on the nature of God. We become ones who love people too. Right? Especially the brothers. And that doesn't mean we don't love people outside the brotherhood, so to speak. The reality is there are people who are outside Christ, outside the church, who are still been ordained of God to receive salvation. They just haven't come into that season of adoption yet. So be careful with this. Well, I'm just going to love people in the church. Well, okay. What about the people who are in the church but just haven't happened to have made it yet? Right? Let me just use an example, a real practical example. What if we said in this hour that we're only going to love the people in this room? Well, yeah, there's a lot of people who are on their way coming who because we know them, we love them dearly. But we say, I'm not going to love you because you're not here. I'm only going to love people in this room. I mean, I'm going to do everything I can to do whatever I need to do for the people in this room. How bad do you feel when somebody shows up that you love them too and they actually get here? And you go, wow, man, I need to be loving them too. And I'm sorry that I didn't have that sense of commitment, fidelity, and love towards them simply because they were not in my sight. Right? Same thing is true spiritually. Not all of God's children have actually made it yet. They're on the way. Oh, and they'll get here. Don't worry. God says, I'm going to get them here. Don't worry about them making it. They're going to make it. But you need to be loving them too. Right? See, that's how we know that the gospel is a reality in our hearts. When we begin to see those qualities in our own lives. And if we say we have them, but then we hate our brother or hate other people, and in some ways hate ourselves, the truth's not in us. We're fumbling around in the darkness. And chances are we're causing an awful lot of people to stumble. Right? Okay. Well, any thoughts or questions before we take a quick break? Yes.
Can I say something?
You certainly may.
Okay.